In the beginning was the Word, that name of Jesus, that title of Jesus that we spoke about 2 or 3 weeks ago as we started going through this series, In Jesus' Name. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was the creator of all things, and that Word became flesh. And as the Word became flesh, if you remember from the Christmas story, they called His name Jesus. That name Jesus, meaning the Lord saves. Such a fitting title for Jesus. That in and of itself tells what His mission was when He came to this earth. And they called His name Jesus, but as we talked about last week, He called Himself, more than any other name or title, He called Himself the Son of Man. The Son of Man having that prophetic meaning behind it. Anytime He mentions the Son of Man, it had that hint of prophecy, meaning that one day the Son of Man is coming back. So the Word became flesh. They called His name Jesus. He called Himself the Son of Man. He is coming back. The question is, why? And what exactly does that mean for our response to this Jesus, or the Word, or to the Son of Man? What does that look like for us? We read this passage last week, but it goes back to that prophetic passage in Daniel chapter 7. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a Son of Man, and He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. That passage there tells us that Jesus is coming for a kingdom. He established His kingdom at His birth. And it is a kingdom that will never end. It's not a kingdom just for the Jewish people, for the Israelites. Daniel says it's a kingdom for all nations, all peoples. And this is that passage in Daniel, the climax, the pinnacle of this human story as the Lord returns and stakes His claim to His kingdom forever. It informs us of who Jesus ultimately is in our life. And what you believe about Jesus determines your response to Jesus. How you view Jesus and your beliefs of who He is determines fully how you are going to respond to Him in your life. A long time ago, I don't remember when this trip was, but Scott can probably help me remember as he hears what I'm going to say. We went on a trip with the Blairs, and as we go on this trip with the Blairs, Amanda Blair is helping her nephew complete a school project. You remember Flat Stanley. Which trip was that, Scott? Out west, Vegas. When did we go? 2004. So that's how long this has been. It's been a long time. But as we're going around doing all these things, Amanda has this. Do y'all know what Flat Stanley is? Who knows Flat Stanley? So the whole point of this, if you don't know, is there's this little cutout man, and he goes everywhere you go. And when the student writes the report, they say, this is everything Flat Stanley did, and here are the pictures. So he sent Flat Stanley on this trip with us, and everywhere we go, Amanda's pulling out this Flat Stanley, taking a picture in front of everything we do. I thought it was incredibly strange until she explained what was going on. But she would take the picture, and that was pretty much it. Flat Stanley would go back in her pocket, or it would go back in her purse until we went somewhere else, and there was Flat Stanley. Always make an appearance at just the right time, but kind of hiding in her pocket or her purse. I can't remember where she kept it the rest of the time. We, for many of us, that's our response to Jesus. We got Flat Jesus. Flat Jesus is this Jesus that we're keeping in our pocket all the time. Or maybe you keep Him tucked in your Bible or your purse. And every time something special comes up, you pull out flat Jesus so flat Jesus can make an appearance in your life. You can get that picture with flat Jesus saying, yep, Jesus was there. And he'll come out for a wedding. We want Jesus to be a part of our weddings. He'll come out for a funeral. There's flat Jesus at the funeral. Sometimes you'll bring him out at church. Not always. We don't always do that. But we just use flat Jesus whenever we want Jesus to be around for us. And the rest of the time, flat Jesus is hiding somewhere, waiting for us to pull him out of our pocket until we need flat Jesus to make an appearance. Most of us, that's how we respond to Jesus, because our belief in Jesus is a weak belief. It's a weak response to who he is because we don't fully acknowledge or even understand who Jesus is and wants to be in our life. So it's kind of a weak response. Most of you in this room, you're at church or joining us online, you are watching a church service. So you probably know Jesus as Savior, or at least you have heard Jesus called the Savior. You know that that title for Jesus. And that's how we respond to Jesus. And knowing Jesus as Savior is a vital part of who he is. And knowing him as Savior, it evokes in us this reverence sometimes, especially at a church service. That gratitude. We are just thankful for who Jesus is so often. Hopefully, it evokes that in you. It'll evoke emotion in us a lot of times. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes if I'm listening to the Word or if I'm especially in music, I'm just provoked or evoked to tears because I'm just thankful for who Jesus is and what he's done for me, for all of us. And that's our response to him. That's what draws us into church. That's why we sing songs at church, because we love Jesus as Savior and we want to sing praises to him and thank him for who he is. Sinclair Ferguson said, "It is God who gives us the spirit of worship, and it is what we know of God that produces this spirit of worship. We might say that worship is simply what we think about God, going into top gear. Instead of merely thinking about him, we tell him in prayer and praise and song how great and glorious we believe him to be." So, knowing that, our response to Jesus changes as we know him more. What we think of him is how we respond to him. Our understanding of Scripture, our understanding of Jesus, always should be continually growing. We should know Jesus better today than we knew him the day we committed to him. And maybe you don't know him at all today. Maybe today is the day that you will know him as Savior. But our understanding of him, if it stops at Savior, that is an inadequate response to him. Jesus is more than a Savior. But don't take me wrong, he is a Savior, and that is an important aspect of who he is. But Jesus is more than a Savior. We just read it in that passage in Daniel. Jesus is the King, not a King. He is the King. And my prayer for you this morning, as I was writing this message this week and studying this week, my prayer is that you will recognize, realize Jesus is King today. He's not just some flat Jesus that we pull out when we need him and want him to appear. He is the King. In the Christmas story, in the book of Matthew, we read this. Matthew chapter 2, a passage that many of y'all are probably very familiar with. But here's what it reads in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men," or your Scripture may say magi from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? There's the key word, born king of the Jews. For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him. Now when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, and you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, go and search diligently for the child. And when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him. After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country another way. What you believe about Jesus determines how you respond to Jesus. Herod quickly saw Jesus as a threat. He saw that if this was a king that was being born, or at least if the people believed this was a king being born, then it was a threat to him. Imagine this king, this powerful king, being threatened by a newborn baby. It seems kind of ludicrous on its face. I mean, can you imagine a world leader today being threatened by a baby, a newborn baby? Herod was threatened by this newborn baby because he knows if the people believes that Jesus really is their king, then his rule, his authority is threatened. And if they really believe that this child is the king, then he is going to lose all of his authority. At the very least, this new baby is an inconvenience to Herod, because he's going to have to deal with it. Some people, whether it's all of them or not, some will believe this is the king. So Herod is going to have to deal with this inconvenience. But quite possibly, it's more than an inconvenience. This is an existential threat to his kingdom. I mean, if they really believe, then Herod can be thrown from the throne. And his response is, it says he's troubled by this. And if you read on in this chapter, you see that his response was eliminate this child. And to make sure he's eliminated, just eliminate all the children that are, or all the male children that were born around that time. Just go take care of all of them. For some Christians, and maybe it's you, Jesus is an inconvenient savior. We love pulling out flat Jesus when we need flat Jesus, but other times it's incredibly inconvenient for our lives. We like to hear messages and read scriptures and sing songs about grace and about mercy. We love this idea of forgiveness, that we're all forgiven for everything we've ever done. Those are the things that we hang on. But we don't really like to hear about justice, not when it concerns us, or the need for righteousness. We love hearing about Jesus wanting us to live an abundant life, but we really hate it when sin is revealed in that life because it hurts. We love talking about free will. We have the ability, because God gave us free will, we can live life the way we want to live life, but we don't like talking about God's sovereignty And that those choices that we make in that free will, God still has sovereignty over that, all those things. He has sovereignty over every area of your life, whether you acknowledge it or not. Jesus is more than just your Savior. His plan wasn't to just come and rescue you from your sin. That's just a part of it. His plan is to be your King. He is not just a Savior. He is the King. But is He your King? Shane Pruitt, who I quote quite often, he says, the gospel isn't about accepting Jesus into your life. It's about Jesus taking over your life. And that is radically different. And it is radically different. Whether or not you believe Jesus is your King determines your response to that Jesus, to how you live out your faith on a daily basis. And if you're not a Christian, it determines how you view other people living out their so-called faith. This passage, it declares several things to us. We see in this passage that Jesus was declared King. And it's a unique declaration because Jesus, He's the only King that was ever born as a king. When He was born and He was laid in that manger, at that moment, He's already the King. He's not a prince that one day will be a king. He is the King when He is born and laid in the manger. Not only that, He was King before He was born. He's always been the King. And you notice when the wise men come, they don't say, where is this future king of Israel? They say, where is the king that has been born? They know that he's already a king. That word king, it means this person has power and authority over whatever kingdom is under their rule. So at that moment, Jesus is the King of His kingdom. He has power and authority over His kingdom. What's His kingdom? Jesus is the King over all the earth, over all creation. In Matthew 1:17, as in that first chapter of Matthew, it is giving us the genealogy of Jesus, going from Abraham all the way up to His birth. And we're not going to read through all those names today. But in verse 17, it sums it up. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations. And from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. We see His royal lineage in that. We see Abraham, who God made the covenant with, the original covenant. We see David, which is where the royal lineage comes from. We see in this that Jesus is the King of the Jewish people. But how is He King of the whole earth from that? Well, let's think about the wise men for a minute. The wise men weren't Jews. They weren't from Jerusalem. They weren't Israelites at all. They came from a foreign land, most likely Persia, is where most people believe that they came from, which would today be Iraq. So they come from there, they travel over to meet this newborn baby, and though we put Him in the manger scene, they weren't at the manger scene, just to be clear. They will be tonight in our Christmas program, but in reality, they weren't at the manger scene. Jesus was at least they believe at least 6 months old, maybe up to 2 years old. They don't have the exact timeline. But these wise men, they traveled from this far-off place, from Persia. These are highly educated men. But they were not Jews. They were Gentiles. And they come seeking this king. And they were acknowledging Him as king. They bring Him these kingly gifts. They bring Him a gift of frankincense that represents the priesthood of Jesus. They bring Him this gift of myrrh that is foreshadowing the death of Jesus. And then they bring him gold. That is the gift fit for a king. They were acknowledging that this is a king. And Daniel made it clear. He was the king of the whole earth. That verse we read just a few minutes ago. A kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is everlasting dominion. It shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. All peoples, all nations, all tongues, everyone falls under this king, Jesus. So Jesus is the king. Jesus is the king over all the earth. But notice he's fiercely opposed by darkness from the very beginning. There were those who were against this king. Primarily in this story, it was Herod. Herod was fiercely opposed to him. Imagine in this scene, most of you have heard the Christmas story a bunch of times through your whole life. I mean, we hear it every single year if you go to church, and many of you have been in church your whole lives, and you could probably recite the generalities, at least, of the Christmas story from memory. Imagine in that scene the perplexity of the angels. Well, because they know the glory of God. They know how awesome God is. And they're seeing all of this unfold, but they're probably not understanding. Why are you doing this, God? Why are you sending the Son to these people who've rejected you over and over and over again? A lot of times we think of angels as being divine. They're not divine. They're just heavenly created beings. Imagine their confusion as they see this happening. As he's seeking to redeem these people who reject him. And if that's occurring in heaven, imagine at the same time the chaos that's beginning to stir in hell. As the enemies of God, as Satan looks on to this and just wonders, what's he up to? What's going on? Why is he sending this Jesus as a baby? And in that, there's this instant, intense opposition. Herod, he's seeking to kill this baby. On day one, Satan's intent was to snuff out this king. Eliminate him. And he was using Herod to do his dirty work. We say it often in today's vernacular. God's response is, not today, Satan. You can't have him yet. I've got a plan. He's coming. He's got a lot that he's got to accomplish. I'm going to give him 30 some odd years, and then at that point, you can do what you need to do. Because he had a plan. You can take him out then, but guess what? When you take him out, the light will still overcome the darkness. The darkness is opposing the light, but the light will always overcome the darkness. In Acts chapter 2, verse 22, excuse me, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He knew what he was going to do the whole time. You crucified him and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death because it was not possible to be held by it. Darkness could not hold him down. The enemy could not hold him down because he is the king. He is the king of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. And Jesus is a king who will bring peace. As we go through this Advent season, every Sunday kind of has a different theme. And that's the theme of this Sunday, is peace. Jesus is a king who brings peace. In Luke 19, when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. Zechariah chapter 9, this is the prophecy. That passage from Luke is Palm Sunday as Jesus is riding into Jerusalem at the beginning of Passion Week. This prophecy out of Zechariah 9 is referring to this instance. Zechariah writes, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation, he is humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem, and the battle bow shall be cut off. And he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth." He brings peace. And it's not a military or political peace that he brings. He's not a conquering king. He brings peace. And we look around, who would say our world is a world of peace? I'll wait. Who would say our country is a country of peace? Who would say your house is always a home of peace? I know she's sitting there, but you don't have to say that. We don't experience peace in every aspect of our lives, do we? Jesus' peace that he brings isn't this military or political peace. He's not squashing the wars and all the things that are going on yet. But this king brings a peace between God and man. He restores us so that we aren't scrambling around this world wondering how do we please God and earn favor with him, because we can't. He restores that brokenness. He restores that peace. And as he's going into Jerusalem, this is a passage that I've always loved. It says, as he nears the city, he looks and he weeps over it. He looks at this city that he loves, these people that he loves. When he's going in, knowing what this week is going to bring. And he's not weeping because of the pain he's about to go through. He's weeping because they don't understand what is happening. He says, if you had known the things that would make for peace, but they've been hidden from you now. That they were still expecting this king to ride in and to rescue them from the oppression they were in. That's not the peace he was bringing yet. They didn't recognize right before their eyes the kingdom of God was riding in to defeat death. What you believe about Jesus determines your response to him. That's the question I have for you today. Is Jesus your king? Is he your savior? I hope so. I hope that you've experienced that. I hope that you've accepted this free gift of salvation that is offered to all. But if he's not your king, he's probably not really your savior. We don't get saved from our life of sin so that we can continue doing what we do. Now, Scripture teaches we don't just believe and accept Jesus, we repent and turn to Jesus. He's the king. King is submission. Is Jesus your king? And if so, what are you going to do about it today? If not, what are you going to do about it today? How are you going to respond to Jesus in your life? passage we just read in Matthew chapter 2, as the wise men are coming, verse 11, and going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They didn't just come and bring him a gift. They weren't just showing up to like the greatest baby shower ever. Speaking of, who gets gold at a baby shower? That's pretty cool, right? They weren't just showing up to celebrate a birthday. They were showing up to worship the King. Does what you believe about Jesus drive you to completely surrender to all of His ways and not your own? Or are you still hung up on certain parts of your life that you just won't let go of? He's the King. He's the King of it all. He is the Lord of lords, the King of kings. He is the King. Does you, what you believe drive you to awestruck worship, acknowledging how great, acknowledging how glorious this King is? Or is it just singing songs out of some sort of rote devotion and habit? He is the King of all kings, and to this King, every knee will bow. Philippians 2, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I'm going to ask the band to go ahead and make their way up as we close. We're going to close with some extended worship today. Have you bowed to the King? Have you committed your life, not just accepting this gift of salvation? Is He your King? Maybe you're in this room and you think it's all a joke. It's just some religious fluff. Maybe you're watching online and you're skeptical. One day, you're going to bow to the King. Will that day be too late? Will you be one of the ones that Scripture talks about that declares, Lord, Lord, and He looks at and says, I never knew you. Away from me. Or is He your King? If you would bow your heads this morning as we close. The band's going to lead us in song. And as they do this morning, what will your response be to the King? Will you respond in genuine, awestruck worship of who He is and what He's done? Will you respond, if you've never surrendered to Him before, will you respond by bowing your knee to the King? And maybe that is literally coming up and bowing at the altar and surrendering to the King. Or will you respond like maybe you always have, with this nonchalant acknowledgement that yes, there's a Jesus. Yes, He can save me from my sins, but no, He is not my King. How will you respond to Jesus today? As the band leads this morning, however the Lord is leading you, would you surrender to the King? And if you're surrendering for the first time, come grab me, grab one of our elders, Joey, grab our wives, grab Rose or Christy, or I think Greg and Jennifer's in the back. Craig's in the room somewhere. Grab us. We would love to talk with you. But maybe you have accepted him as your Savior, but you've never bowed to him as the King. How will you surrender to him today? Let the Lord lead you. In Jesus' name, we come to you today, Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is the King of all kings. He is the Lord of all lords. Lord, we know that one day every knee will bow. Lord, there are some in this room who have not bowed to the King. So, Lord, I pray today that you will stir hearts, that you will stir affection for you, that you will stir us to surrender. And for people in this room who have not surrendered to you, they see Jesus as not just a Savior, but as a King who wants only the best for us. Would you help us today? Give us courage to surrender, to move, in Jesus' name.